Good morning. I am Pastor Todd Johnson. This morning, we are continuing our study of the book of Romans, and today we find ourselves in chapter 10, where Paul continues to build the case, premise by premise, as to why the gospel of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And what we're going to talk about this morning is how the church becomes critically involved in God's plan of sharing redemption with the world, how God has providentially purposed for believers to play a critical role in evangelism. Friends, this should excite us. We are tasked with sharing the greatest message ever. Now, when the word evangelism comes up, some of us get excited because we love to share our story. We love to share our faith with others. That fills us up. We get excited to do that. While others among us might recoil a bit because we struggle to talk about our faith with the people in our lives. And while it's true that some of this is due to personality and gifting, some find evangelism easier than others, what we're going to see this morning is that regardless of our gifting or our personality type, every single one of us needs to be actively involved in sharing what God is and has done in our lives. And there are many, many ways to do this. Because here is what's at stake. I want to share some statistics with you in case you are unaware of what is going on with evangelism globally. About 2.6 billion people, or about 38% of the world's population, have heard the gospel, but they have not accepted Christ yet. About 38% of the world's population. At present, just over 50% of the world's population, about 3.5 billion people, have not heard the gospel, and most of them do not even have a realistic opportunity to hear the gospel. Here's another way to look at the challenge of world evangelism in our day. Of the 11,646 distinct people groups on our planet, 6,734 of those groups, about 60%, contain between 0 and 2% of Christians. Many of these 6,734 people groups have no churches, they have no Bibles, they have no Christian literature, and there are no missions agencies who are seeking to share the gospel with them. And so for those who have no connection to the gospel message, none of what Paul says in Romans is of importance if you do not know who Jesus is, let alone what he has done for you, what he offers you. You see, church, a part of the reason why our world is broken is because while the message of the cross has traveled far and wide over the past 2,000 years, it still has much further to go. Recent events in our world this year, in 2020, have revealed yet again our desperate need for healing, not just in our nation, but around the world. We need salvation as a people, as a race of people. But the good news of the gospel is proclaimed in Romans 10:13, which says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a promise. This statement is emphatic. Everyone who calls. God, through his Son, has done everything already. He has done all of the work necessary to pave the way of salvation so that our hearts might respond and then call out to him in our need. And this call is to everyone, everywhere, everyone, everywhere. We know this because in 1 John 2:2, we are told that he, Christ, is the atoning sacrifice for not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. This is a global redemption we're talking about. What this means is that everyone everywhere has the opportunity to be saved eternally. But this opportunity goes unclaimed by those who are unaware of what they are missing. I don't know if you knew this or not, but every year, billions of dollars in lottery winnings go unclaimed. Our screen says lottery unclaimed millions, but it really should be billions because there's billions of dollars that go unclaimed. They did a statistical analysis trying to figure out how many billions there are that go unclaimed. And just for 1 year, between June 2016 and June 2017, they calculated that in that time period, in that year, $2.89 billion went unclaimed. That's just in America, across our country. When officials were asked why all of this prize money goes unclaimed year after year, the number one reason that they gave was due to the loss of the ticket, meaning that people once had possession of something that was very valuable, at least by the world standards, and then they simply lost track of it. Imagine that dinner conversation when you lose the Powerball ticket. I'm trying to explain that when you get home. Now, friends, our salvation is far more valuable than any winning lottery ticket. But I tell that story to illustrate the fact that we, the church, have a responsibility to ensure that the name by which everyone can call upon for salvation does not get lost. That the billions of people who have not seen the value of knowing Christ might see the value in his riches. They might see that in us. Paul's going to continue to make this point as we move on into the heart of our text this morning in verses 14 through 17 of chapter 10. Here, Paul's going to take a series of rhetorical questions. And these questions are going to challenge us to look at our priorities in life, to evaluate our devotion with regards to evangelism. I'm going to read, starting in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. We read, then, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Here we see Paul working backward through the process of one coming to know the Lord, from the call to belief, from belief to hearing the message, from hearing to someone preaching, and then from preaching to the one who was first sent out. Paul sees each of these steps kind of working together in the process of moving someone to the point where they might call out on the name of the Lord for the salvation they desperately need. Let's more closely examine Paul's first question. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? The billions of people who have either rejected Jesus or simply have never heard of him cannot call on him because they do not believe in him. And even if they do believe that Jesus is some sort of historical figure, they don't find him capable of fixing their problems or themselves, right? Paul's making the point that central to the call for us for salvation is the notion that the one whom we're calling upon can actually do some sort of saving. The lost world does not know who Jesus is and what he has on offer for them, so no wonder they do not call out to him. To illustrate this point, if you're being mugged on the street, you're not going to call out for Batman to save you. Right? You're not going to call for the Batman logo to be emblazoned in the night sky for somebody to signal that so that Bruce Wayne will swoop down and save you in his Batmobile. You're not going to do that. And the reason why I hope that you will not do that is because you know that Batman isn't real. He's not going to be able to come and save you in reality. What you're going to do is you're going to call 911 and you're going to hope that emergency services get to you quickly to rescue you in your time of need. You see, church, much of our evangelism comes from us helping people see that the things that they call out to for saving oftentimes are fraudulent. They're not going to be able to save. Because we all signal for things to save us that never will because they can't. Just like Batman can't save us from a mugger, drugs and alcohol can't save us from the demons of our past. Our past is still there. We cannot wash it away with substance. Denial can't save us from facing up to our fears. The more we do deny our reality, It still lingers. It's still there. It's still around. Denial gets us nowhere. Pornography can't save us from our bad marriage, right? It just drives us further away from connection with our spouse, making that problem even worse. Being overly angry controlling, they can't save us from future trouble. Oftentimes, we think that the way that we're going to save ourselves from our present is being angry and controlling in that present. No, that never, ever works. And whether we do it consciously or subconsciously, we signal that we believe these things can save us when we run to them instead of running to Christ. Friends, one of the ways that we can evangelize strongly without even opening up our mouths is by living in such a way that it's evident that we know Jesus has saved us. But how does this look practically? How do we live that way? What does that look like? You know, when you see that the world is up in arms, racked with fear of the future, uncertainty looming all around, markets crashing, jobs lost, 2020, so to speak. And as we Christians respond, not as the world does, but with tremendous faith in the one we have believed in, the one that we know who holds our destiny in his hands, this will set us apart. And we demonstrate the true power of belief in Christ. Friends, I ask, are you living in such a way that the unbelievers in your life are questioning their unbelief? I'm going to say that again. Are you living in such a way that it might cause an unbeliever to question their unbelief? Because too often what happens is that our lives do not look very different from the lives of our unbelieving friends, our unbelieving neighbors and coworkers. And because of this, many feel as though believing in Jesus and calling on his name has little or no value to them. Church, the non-believers in your life will be far more drawn to belief from your uncommon character than they will by your carefully crafted arguments. Now, some of you are thinking, this is exactly why I don't share my faith. You know, I don't have it together enough. I'm going to wait until I have it together, and then I'll start sharing my faith. Well, the truth is that nobody has it together enough. We are all in process. Don't make the excuse of needing to be together enough to begin to start sharing your faith. Share with those in your life what God has done in you so far. And speak of the hopes that you have for your future in Christ. So we don't have to be in a position where we have arrived in order to begin to tell our story. We can tell what God has done so far and what we hope he does in our future. Friends, personal evangelism in large part is our effort in sharing the value of Christ in our lives. It's kind of giving people a glimpse of what God has done in us, the value that we have in this most pivotal relationship with the risen Lord. Sharing that message with those who have not received him yet. Because again, here's what it's at stake. This is a quote from David Platt concerning the urgency of our witness, the urgency of our need to evangelize. And he says, we email, we Facebook, we tweet and text with people who are going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Our lives are too short to waste on mere temporal conversations when massive eternal realities hang in the balance. Just as you and I have no guarantee that we will live through the day, the people around us are not guaranteed tomorrow either. So let's be intentional about sewing the threads of the gospel into the fabric of our conversations every day, knowing that it will not always be easy, and that's true, it won't always be easy, yet believing that eternity will always be worth it. I really love this word picture of sewing the threads of the gospel into the fabric of our conversations. And here's what that might look like conversationally, just to give you an idea. You know, saying to your friend, like, God has really been teaching me a lot about humility. And just leaving that there. You don't have to necessarily go into a three-point sermon. Like, God's really teaching me about humility. Or, you know, saying, I used to be overly anxious. I used to be racked with anxious thoughts all the time. But God has been really beginning the process of freeing me from that. Or, you know, jealousy was a huge struggle in my life. But God has truly given me contentment through Jesus, and a lot of the jealous feelings that I had of others, God has really released me. It's just telling the story, the testimony of what God is doing in you. Think about how you can intentionally sew the threads of the gospel into the fabric of your conversations. Everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ can do this. And as you incorporate this into your conversations and into your lifestyle, you'll be amazed by the opportunities that God brings in to your life. All right, in the second half of verse 14, Paul asks his second rhetorical question. He asks, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Good question. In the beginning of our time, I stated that roughly 3.5 billion people have never heard the gospel. And when we think about this statistic, we oftentimes think about the 1040 window, or we think about unreached people groups around the world that are isolated or maybe distant from the West. But I want to tell you a story about a man who never heard the gospel while living his entire life in the United States. Here's a picture of Josh Stanton. When I was pastoring in Colorado, Josh came to my church looking to rent a room. He knew that we had a gym, and he wanted to start a fitness boot camp in our community. So he came down, knocked on the door, asked to speak to somebody, and fortunately, we were actually looking to rent out our gym to groups that needed it, so it was a perfect match. So I began to engage Josh. And instantly while talking to him, the Holy Spirit just really laid it on me that, like, this doesn't always happen, but it happened this day, that I really need to share the plan of salvation with Josh before he leaves today. Like, I hit me with a ton of bricks. And so I began to ask Josh about his wife and his kids. I asked him about his family and where he grew up and where he was from and how long he'd been living in Castle Rock. Apparently, Josh had never been to church before. He grew up kind of going to Catholic church every once in a while, but he didn't know anything about Jesus. He said he really didn't think about his faith all that much. I shared with Josh about who Jesus is, what Jesus came to do, and what was being offered him. I told Josh about the freedom that we have in Christ through repentance and forgiveness. And Josh broke down. You see, his son, Pierce, had a rare medical condition, and Josh was heavily burdened by this. For the first time in his life, he didn't feel like he had the control over his life. And when I told him about Jesus, everything clicked for him that day. He submitted to Christ. Josh and his entire family, his mom and dad too, began attending Christ Life Community Church. They joined a small group. They began to be discipled. Generational blessings began to flow. This was me and Josh a year and a half ago when I went back to visit Colorado. Not this summer, but the last summer. And the reason why I tell this story is because Josh grew up going to church on occasion right here in America, and he never heard the true story of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Now, Josh was probably about 35 when he accepted Christ, and I wondered, how many times, how many Christians had come across Josh's path between that young child and that 35-year-old man? How many opportunities were missed because somebody would not speak about who Jesus was in their life to this man, to this boy, to this teenager, right? My friends, Josh's story isn't unique. Unfortunately, I mean, there are many people that go along in our midst. And they don't hear the gospel because it's not spoken to them. They do not hear because nobody has preached that message. And so this begs Paul's question. How can they believe in the one they have not heard? And the simple answer is they can't. I had the responsibility that day to do my part in sharing the message of Jesus with Josh. God laid it on my heart. I responded, and the Holy Spirit did the rest. Friends, who needs to hear the gospel message from you? Who else needs to hear the gospel message from me? I mean, I'm speaking this message, but this is as much for me as it is for anybody else. I cannot say that there are not ministry opportunities, evangelism opportunities that I have missed in my life, because I know that there are. But who are the people right now that God is saying you need to communicate what God is doing, what he has done, what you hope he will continue to do in your life? You know, sometimes we feel as though only pastors and those experienced in apologetics should regularly engage in sharing Christ. But deep down, we know that this isn't true. Because it is God who does the work. If it was us that had to do the work, we'd be in trouble. But it's God who does the work. We are just the willing vessels who carry the message. Moving on. The next two rhetorical questions I've combined together because they encompass the work of the local church. And we read, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? First, the word preaching in this context is the Greek word kereso, which means to herald or to make announcements. Before the time of mass media in the ancient world, heralds would often communicate important information to in a city or to a society. The herald would stand in the town square, they'd blow their trumpet, they'd make their pronouncement, their announcement. This was a very public role, being a herald. And Paul had this in mind in our text, a public preaching with regards to evangelism. Our church aims to be a place where people from the Brandywine Valley can come and hear the clear message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our church isn't just a place where people can be equipped, that's our primary role, but it's also a place where people can hear the heralded message of Jesus Christ, even if it is for the first time. It is a joy to herald that message in this place. And in verse 15, Paul asks, how can anyone preach, how can anyone herald unless they are sent? And this references another aspect of how the church can directly evangelize by sending out those who carry the message. The Christian church has had a long storied tradition of sending those from local churches out into the world to carry this message. It has gone far and wide in Jesus' name. Just last week in our mission spotlight, we had the opportunity to share that our church just brought on new missionaries, the Santa Fe's, who are serving Christ as church planters in Medellin, Colombia. Praise God. You can go on our church website and see the list of the dozens and dozens of missionaries that our church supports around the world, sending out those to carry this message. One of our core values here at Brandywine is to create gospel partnerships in our city and in our world. What this means is that we are committed to mobilizing the church to respond to the need for those to hear Christ, both locally here in Wilmington, but then also globally. We have got gospel partners here in Wilmington and all around the world who we support with our prayers and our finances because God has sent us with the message of salvation. This is our responsibility, and he will use us. God will use us. He'll use us overseas. He will use us in a pulpit. He will use us at a backyard barbecue if we will open up to him in that way. And as we are sent out carrying the message, we possess the beautiful feet of those who bring good news, as the text says. In verses 16 and 17, Paul references the fact that not everyone has accepted the good news. That's what it says in verses 16 and 17. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Paul specifically mentions the Israelites here because at the beginning of chapter 10, the beginning of this chapter, he stated, my heart's desire, this is in verse 1 of chapter 10, my heart's desire, Paul says, in prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And so Paul's evangelistic message comes from the heart. He loves the lost. His evangelism is driven by his love for the lost. In church, we must love the lost too. I have to often check myself when I begin to grumble against those who are without Christ, because we can often become hard-hearted and lose the love for the lost when we see unbelievers choose evil instead of good. We see this on the internet. We see this in the public square when we're getting gas or in the checkout line. We see this in the news. We have to be reminded that those who are without Christ, they choose evil because they haven't heard. They have not believed because perhaps no one has been sent to tell them. And in verse 17, in our final verse for this morning, Paul reemphasizes that faith can only come from hearing the message through the word about Christ. You know, friends, the awesome thing about evangelism is that it spreads. Every one of us who knows God because someone told us the good news. We heard it, we believed it, and faith erupted in us because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it was a parent who shared Christ with you. Perhaps it was a family member, a friend, a Sunday school teacher. Perhaps it was a neighbor. No matter the case, this model of sharing Christ is 2 millennia old. And now we get to be a part of carrying the message of Christ's redemption forward. So that in the years to come, in the generations to come, should the Lord tarry, that others can hear the same good news. As we begin to close, I want to share a story with you to contextualize this message a little bit. A story of someone who was driven with an important message he knew that he needed to carry. This is a World War I era photo of Alfred Mendez, circa 1916. Alfred enlisted in the British Army on January 1916 at the tender age of 19. He was soon sent off to France to train to be a signaler, and signalers were responsible for signaling communications from the front lines back to command positions and then vice versa. So they oftentimes were involved in laying landlines in dangerous enemy territory, all for the purposes of communication, which obviously during wartime would be important. On October 12, 1917, Alfred faced the most daunting task of his life. With the British communication lines rendered inoperable, Alfred had to get a message by hand to the front lines to call off an offensive due to a trap that the Germans had laid for the British. If Alfred didn't get the message to the front lines in time to call off this advance, an untold amount of lives would be lost. Miraculously, he carries the message through enemy lines in time for the offensive to be called off, saving untold lives in the process. It was an act that later won Alfred the Military Medal for Bravery. Oh, no, I didn't mention that he also volunteered to do this. What drove him to risk his life when others would take a pass? We don't know fully, but I imagine it had to be the love for his fellow man and knowing that if he was in their place, he'd want someone to come for him as well. Alfred's actions became the inspiration for the film 1917, which came out last year. And in an interview, the writer and director of the film, Sam Mendes, who is Alfred's grandson, explains the source of the film. He says, quote, I had a story that was a fragment told to me by my grandfather, who fought in the First World War. It's the story of a messenger who has a message to carry. Church, we too have a message to carry, but the message we possess will save far more than flesh and blood. It will save souls eternally. You may feel inadequate to put into practice what we've discussed this morning, and to be honest, we all feel inadequate to some degree. But friend, all you need is to be willing. God will bring the rest. He will bring the supply if you match that with your willing heart. I want to invite you to join us tomorrow morning on Facebook Live at 10 a.m. We're going to do a bit deeper dive into this topic and really offer some practical evangelism tips so we can maximize our effectiveness with the message that we all have to carry. Also, before I pray and we transition to our closing worship song, I want to make you aware of how you can support our church financially. You can go to brandywine.church/give. You can set up a one-time gift, a recurring gift, support the church ministry as we serve locally here, and then we send out globally across the globe. You can also give by mail at the address on the screen. Thank you for your continued financial support. I'm going to say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel. And it's with all seriousness, Lord, that we take the responsibility to carry this message. The message that we heard ourselves, to carry it to those who need to hear it. Lord, there are some who are gifted clearly for this task. And we thank you for those gifted evangelists, those gifted preachers, those who are eloquent with words. But also we know, Lord, that you have touched so many lives. And it's not just of the evangelists. We all have a story to tell of what you have done in us. Lord, may we be creative. May we be winsome. May we rehearse our story like the back of our hand so that when we have an opportunity to share it, it leaps off of our tongues. Lord, give us just one person that you would lay on our heart that we need to share Christ with, and give us that opportunity. Lord, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the opportunity that we have as a local body to pool our resources to support the gospel preaching globally. We pray for all of our missionaries, the sent out ones who have left their culture, who have left their land to share this message in another. But we pray for the local pastors that they are raising up right now in their context. Strengthen them by your hand. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel, the redemption that is found therein. May we be faithful to carry this message, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.